Well, I don't know how it feels for you or when you may feel or experience this. For me, one of the times when I experience this feeling is in the middle of the night. Does anyone ever wake up in the middle of the night? I used to not do that. I used to be a person who would go to sleep, and the time to wake up was in the morning. And something's happening to me. And I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you can let me know. But I start to wake up now sometimes in the middle of the night. And it's not just waking up and going back to sleep. It's waking up and staying up. And nothing's more frustrating for me than looking at my at the clock and seeing that it's an hour since I woke up. And then it's 2 hours since I woke up. And sometimes at those moments in the night, it's at those times that this feeling I want to talk about comes. And it's the feeling of God being far away. There are times when actually being a Christian, being a person of faith, a person who is convinced that God is real, is actually difficult and can actually be painful for us. And one of those times is when we experience the distance of God, the experience of God feeling far away. Maybe that happened for you at some point in 2010. Maybe it was during a time when you were feeling sick and you began to experience the distance of God. Maybe it was a time when you were concerned for a loved one and you didn't know what the situation, how it was going to resolve, and you began to feel as though God was far away from you as you were burdened over that situation. Maybe it was during a time of unemployment or other uncertainty in your life where you didn't know how things were going to turn out and your future was called into question and your identity was called into question. And on top of all of that, you dealt with the feeling of God being far away. Well, it's not an easy feeling to go through. And if it hasn't happened for you as a believer in 2010, then it may happen for you this year, in 2011. That's a happy thought at the beginning of a new year, that you may actually have to go through an experience of the distance of God in the year ahead. But it wouldn't be fair for me not to tell you that that does happen sometimes. That's part of life. It's part of being a believer. And in Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist, we don't know who it is experiencing the distance of God. And because my New International Version of the Bible, that particular book, is falling apart, maybe you've seen the duct-taped copy of the Bible that I brought up here, I decided to bring one that isn't falling apart. This is the English Standard Version, and so it might be a little different from what you have in front of you if you've brought a Bible with you this morning. But just listen to the words of Psalm 42 and 43. The reason that I'm reading these two together is that Bible commentators believe that actually originally this was one psalm, and you'll, I think, be able to see that there's a theme running through these two psalms. And so let's think about those times in our lives where we might experience God being far away or feeling as though he's far away, and listen to the words of these two psalms. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng or with the crowd and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And every time we read Scripture in church, as we gather together as believers, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take those words and really apply them not only to your mind, where that's an important place for God to work, but also to your heart and to your whole life. And so that's our prayer as we read these words and think about the experience of God's distance. The psalmist, the psalm writer here, is experiencing the distance of God, and I know that's what he's going through because of some of the things that he says here. Did you notice there in verse 1 of Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And maybe you've never seen a deer that's thirsty. Maybe it's easier for us in our culture in 2011 now to think about a dog, you know, as a dog thirsts for his water bowl or her water bowl. And you know, a dog that's thirsty, you can tell. I mean, dogs wear their thirst all over their bodies, right? Their sides heave, their tongue hangs out open. He's saying that, like that, I'm panting for God. I'm longing for God. And he says, I just want to drink in the living God. Did you notice that? He says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. That's what I want to drink. That's what I want to be nourished by. I want to be restored to strength by the living God. But do you notice in verse 3 what it is that he is feeding on? He says, my tears have been my food day and night. What I'm longing for is the presence of God, and all that I'm experiencing is my grief and my pain and my tears. The psalmist here is not only having a sleepless night, he's weeping all night long. He's experiencing the distance of God. Not only is he experiencing this pain of feeling the distance of God, but if you noticed, a couple of times he refers to the fact that this isn't just in private. It's one thing to experience the distance of God privately. Have you ever been going through a dark time in your life and you come to a place like this on a Sunday morning and people say, hey, how's it going? And you say, what do you say? Fine. Great. It's perfect. Everything's good. Oh, that's good. Me too. And you shake hands and you go, good. Well, have a great week. Yeah, you too. And that can be dishonest, I guess. But sometimes we like to keep our pain private. We like to have control about those times when we're feeling a little weak and a little bit low. We don't want everybody else necessarily looking in and seeing how we feel. But that's not what the psalm writer is going through. Everybody knows. Did you catch that? Look at, let's find it here. It's in verse 10 of Psalm 42, but it's also in verse 3. So we'll look at verse 3 of Psalm 42 first. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" And then in verse 10, it says again, "As with deadly wounds in my bones." And the NIV says, it's like crushed. It's like I'm being compacted in the back of a garbage truck. I'm just being crushed as people taunt me. So it's not a sincere question. It's not people coming up and saying, "Oh, I'm very curious about this God you're following. Can you show me him?" They're taunting him. They're saying, "Where is your God? Look at you. You're pathetic. We can see how sad you are. We can see the redness in your eyes. You're not even getting any sleep. And your troubles aren't going anywhere. Where is this God you've talked about in the past? You know, have you lost him?" So not only is he feeling the distance of God, which is painful enough, but it's in public. And people who are skeptical, people who are doubters, people who are just looking for a chance to make fun of this believer for his faith in an unseen God, has seized the opportunity, and they're enjoying every minute of his suffering as they say, "So what about this God? Doesn't look like he's showing up." It's bad enough to experience the distance of God. It's worse when people who don't believe in God are making fun of you as you experience that distance. But it's even worse for this person, because he knows that God is allowing this to happen. Did you catch that? Look at what he says. Okay, in verse 9. Verse 9 of Psalm 42. He knows that God is allowing this to happen because he says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" He knows that if God wanted to break in and make his presence felt, we sang about it in the song, "I Surrender All." Let me feel your Holy Spirit. The psalmist knows that if God chose by his supernatural power to make his presence felt, that he would feel it. And I said earlier that sometimes it's painful to be a believer and the reason that it's painful is if you've experienced the presence of God and you know that he's real, and then at some future point in your life you feel like God is distant from you, that hurts. And it leads to questions about why. Why aren't you just restoring that feeling? Maybe you've been like me and you've prayed to God, "God, I don't know what it is. Maybe there's some sin in my life. Reveal sin to me if that's what the problem is. If there's a barrier of my rebellion in my mind or heart that is somehow keeping you from really giving me that experience of your presence again, then show it to me. I want to confess it. I want to confess unknown sins." Have you ever done that? "I can't think of what it is, but Lord, I confess it to you. Please just take it away so that I can experience your presence again." And you know the truth is, sometimes it's not your sin that's causing you to experience the distance of God. Sometimes God is in control of those circumstances, and sometimes God chooses to withdraw the experience, the emotional experience of his presence for our benefit. And in those circumstances, you might plead with God and you might confess every sin you can think of, but that doesn't mean necessarily that God is just going to be coming with the experience of his presence right away. It's worse than just feeling forgotten by God, because in verse 2 of Psalm 43, he says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. You've been the one that's been my shelter and my protection. Why have you rejected me? God, it feels like I'm in the midst of this dark experience, and I've tried to come to you for comfort. I've tried to come into that place of refuge and safety that your presence has always represented in my life, and you've just pushed me back out again. I feel rejected by God." It's one thing to experience the distance of God in private. It's worse to experience it in public. And it's even harder when you're convinced that God could bring it to an end if he chose to, but he's not. So what are you supposed to do? And that's what this sermon is about, by the way. What are you supposed to do when you feel that way? When that's what you're going through? If in 2011 you find yourself in a situation at 3 o'clock in the morning where you wake up and the pressure of your problems weighs heavily on you and you can't find God and you don't know how to sense the refuge of His presence, what are you supposed to do? Well, I think actually the psalmist is doing some of those things in this passage. One of the things that he's doing is he's remembering. Did you notice that? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 42, because that's the first time that he goes about remembering. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng," and I said that's the crowd, "and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." What's he remembering? He's remembering times of community with believers, and he's remembering times of celebration of God's greatness. He's feeding off of past experiences. He's choosing to turn his mind away from the darkness of his situation and go to those times when he's experienced the joy and the immediate certainty of the presence of God, and he's been encouraged by being with other believers, and he says, that's what I'm remembering as I go through these dark times. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to remember. Look at the second half, or the beginning of verse 6, I'm sorry. It says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar." Now, some suggest that this is a reference to the events that you could read about in the book of Deuteronomy at the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 3, where before entering into the promised land, Moses and the Israelites defeated certain enemies. And in one case, it was at Mount Mizar that they won a great military victory just before they entered into the promised land. And this is he's remembering times when God's power was demonstrated among God's people. He's remembering times of celebration, times of community with other believers. He's remembering times when God has demonstrated His power to the people of Israel. Now, by the time the psalmist is writing this, this isn't his personal experience anymore. He wasn't there when Moses and his forefathers conquered the land. But he's feeding off of the memories of God's power. And he's choosing to turn his mind to those things. Do you think that's going to cut it? Do you think that's going to be enough for this guy? That he can just, in the experience of God's distance, that he can just remember those times of celebration, those times when he's been encouraged by the presence of other believers, those times when he's heard about or perhaps witnessed a demonstration of God's great power? Is that going to sort of, is he going to be like, good, remember? And that's all I needed to do. I'm good to go. It's helpful. It's a wise thing that he's doing, but it's not enough. It's not enough to just remember. I've encountered sometimes people who, I wonder if they're a little bit trapped inside of that strategy. Things are not maybe going as well for them in their experience, in their life. And they're just sort of trapped in remembering. That's the only strategy that they have, is thinking back to when things were better. People do this in their personal lives, I assume, but the place where I've noticed it the most is in churches. Have you ever been in a church where people say, well, we used to get a lot more people in this church than we do now? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? What are they trying to do? They're trying to sort of encourage themselves by saying, well, you know, I can remember a time in my life when God's power was really evident and we used to pack this place out with lots and lots of people. If all you ever do is remember the times in your life when you've seen God work with power, that memory will actually, I think, slowly turn into a sort of a bitterness. It goes from remembering to being nostalgic, to being sort of bitter about the way that things are now. So remembering is a good thing to do, but I don't think it's the only thing that the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 42 and 43. He's also hoping. The thing that he says most often to himself, and it's repeated three times in these two psalms, is in verse 5, and then again in verse 11 of Psalm 42, and then in verse 5 of Psalm 43. And these verses are the same each time. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Now this is an act of will. He needs to be determined in order to do this. The word hope is something that can easily be misunderstood, because I think we use it in two different kinds of ways. There's a biblical sense of this word that we very rarely would employ anymore, and then there's sort of the common way that we use this word. Hope, the way we use it now, is actually a little bit like wish, right? I hope things turn out okay. I wish that things would be all right. It's just sort of, there's not much substance to that. There's no direction where that hope is particularly focused. It's just sort of an attitude that we try to cultivate. It's like being optimistic. But that's not what the Bible writer is speaking about here. He's not just saying, well, I hope. Hope, the way that he's speaking about it in these three verses, is much more like the way that you would hope in a lifesaver, one of those rings, you know, you've seen them at the side of the pool. If you were drowning in the deep end of the pool and somebody threw you one of those, you wouldn't just sort of hope in it like, well, I hope that saves me. That was a nice thing for them to do. I hope that would save me. You'd grab onto that, wouldn't you? You would hope in a very active way that that's going to be your salvation. You would grab onto it. It's about making action with confidence that that is going to be your salvation. So when he says hope in God, he's saying take action with confidence that God is going to deliver you out of these circumstances. Do you notice how he's no longer just looking back when he talks that way? He's not just saying, oh, remember the good old days when we were in the temple in Jerusalem and it was packed full of people and we were worshiping God. And remember the times when God's been powerful in the past. When he says hope in God, he's saying act now as though God is going to be your salvation. Take a risk and count on God to show up even though you're experiencing His distance right now. That takes a lot of strength to do that. It takes a lot of courage to do that. But it's not the only thing that the psalmist does. He doesn't only remember. He doesn't only hope, acting with confidence as though God is going to deliver him out of these circumstances, but he also prays. And in fact, this whole psalm could be called a prayer, right? He addresses God directly. He makes this an issue between him and God. But he prays in very specific ways in Psalm 43. And part of the reason that I know the psalmist is not just hoping in God in some sort of wishful way, but that he's actually taking action in his life, confident that God is going to deliver him out of his circumstances, is the way that he prays at the very beginning of Psalm 43. He says, "Vindicate me." What does that mean? Prove that I wasn't an idiot. That's what vindicate me means. It means, God, I'm hoping in you. I'm acting as though you are going to show up and deliver me out of these circumstances. All these people who are asking me, hey, what happened to your God? I'm going around telling them, you know what? God is going to show up. Yes, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I'm confident, I'm putting my hope in God. And so, God, when I pray to you, my first prayer is, don't make me look like an idiot. Vindicate me. Show that I wasn't wrong to trust in you. That's a very different kind of prayer from the one that we might be tempted to pray in circumstances like that, which would be something like, God, you show up, and then I'll put my hope in you again. Right? Wouldn't that be more natural? Lord, I'm going through this difficult time in my relationship. I've lost my job. We're swimming in debt. My wife and I are fighting all the time. My kids don't listen to me anymore. God, could you solve all those problems? And then once you do, I promise I'm going to trust in you again. Just wipe the slate clean, fix all this stuff, and then I'll trust you again. That's not what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist here is actually trusting in God. He's placing his hope in God. He's acting with confidence that God is going to deliver him out of his circumstances, and we don't know what they are, but there's something dark. And then he's saying, God, don't let me down. Because I'm reaching out for you to save me. And if you don't, I'm going to fall flat on my face. That's a very different kind of prayer to pray. So he prays for God to vindicate him. And then he prays in verse 3 of Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Makes me think of your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. I think I got those wrong. Lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. But it's hard to not think of that verse for me anyway when I read, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. What's he saying there? Lord, things don't look good to me. My circumstances stink. And I'm in the dark. And I can't find you. What I need is for you to show me the truth about who I am, about who you are, about where my circumstances fit into your great plan. I need some truth. Because my mind is full of darkness. My mind is full of despondency. I need some light on my path. I need some of your truth. Aren't we fortunate, blessed? Isn't it an evidence of God's grace that his truth is bound up in a book that we call the Bible that we can open at any time and we can read there the very truth of God that the God of creation would speak into our lives through his word. It's a privilege, actually, that the psalmist didn't enjoy. There was no Bible on his nightstand. He couldn't just reach out and read it in English. How many translations and versions into our English language, anyway, do we have? Like, more than I know of. And we can read the very word of God, and that's what he's praying for. He's saying, put some light on my path, Lord. Give me some of your truth. And our prayer might be something like, Lord, I'm going to keep reading this book of yours until I know that you're speaking to me through these words. I'm just going to persevere in looking for your voice in the pages of Scripture until I know that you're speaking to me. You know the difference, don't you? Right? Between reading the Bible and really hearing God speak to you through the Bible. And so I think the psalmist would say to us, I think this psalm and others is in the Bible, first of all, to tell us the experience of God's distance is normal. Doesn't mean that you're defective. Doesn't mean that your Christian life is somehow subpar. It's actually normal. It was going on thousands of years ago. And these psalms exist to point us in the direction of what we're supposed to do when we experience that. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's an easy three-step process that will take 20 minutes, you know, and then it'll be all done. It's more like the psalmist is telling us these are the things you should persevere in doing. Discipline yourself during times of God's distance to remember, to hope, to act as though you're confident that God is going to deliver you, and to pray. Pray that God shows up and rescues you. And pray that God would fill your mind and heart with His truth. This psalm is built, in other words, the themes of this psalm go around like circles. That's why that verse about why are you cast down on my soul, O my soul, it shows up three times. It's because the psalmist is just sort of walking around in a circle three different times. And I think that's a good reminder for us too, that these themes of remembering and hoping and praying and remembering and hoping and praying and remembering and hoping and praying are not meant to be quick fixes when we experience the distance of God. They're things that we're called to persevere in during those times. As we think about 2011, I hope that this message that sort of stands alone, it's not like I'm going to begin a series on the distance of God. This is the one time for a while when I'm going to refer to it. But I hope that it's going to be a message that you can hold on to, that you can be guided by. Because chances are, if it doesn't happen to you five times, it might happen to you four or three or two or at least once this year, that you will feel like God is distant from you. And you might just think to yourself, what was it that we talked about on the 2nd of January? What am I supposed to do? And I would encourage you to remember, to hope, and to pray during those times. We have special things as believers that we can remember, of course. We can remember the work of Jesus for us. We can hope in the ultimate resolution of all things that Jesus will bring. We can pray directly to Him in the midst of our circumstances, the one who has entered into the darkness that we may sometimes experience. Jesus is not unfamiliar with those dark times. He's entered death and conquered it for us. And that is a privilege to remember, no matter what our circumstances are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for those times in our lives when you have made your presence so noticeable to us. Those times when we've just been filled with a certainty that you are with us, when we've just been overwhelmed by the wonder of who you are, when we've been absolutely sure that you love us deeply, but you know that that isn't always what life is like for us. You know that sometimes to believe in you is to experience a special kind of pain, a pain of experiencing your distance. And Lord, you've described that so powerfully in your word that we know that it's an important thing for us to be aware of. You've described that painful experience in these Psalms for us. Lord, there's probably people here today who are experiencing a sense that you are far away. Lord, help us not to treat that as though it shows that a person is defective or is somehow getting it wrong. Help us to be honest and say that that's pretty normal, that all of us go through those kinds of times. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us strength to turn our minds away from the darkness of our circumstances in those days and to recall the joy of your presence that we've experienced in the past. We pray as well that you would give us strength from you to act in hope, to behave with confidence, knowing that you are going to bring those dark times to an end. Lord, perhaps even to stand in front of those who would be skeptical, those who would mock us for our faith, and to put our own reputation on the line by placing our confidence in you. Lord, help us not to forget to pray. We are inclined, Lord, to try everything else first. That's kind of how we're so often approaching our lives. So teach us instead to be people of prayer first and always. Lord, to be people who are longing and deeply desiring for you to demonstrate your power in our lives. People who turn to your word with prayerful hearts, longing for you to show up and to speak to us as we read your word. We thank you that you have equipped us for these circumstances through the teaching of your scripture. And we pray that you would give us the humility and the wisdom to walk in this path when we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.